We're going to be in Ruth this morning, chapter 2. So if you'll turn there, that'd be great. Ruth chapter 2. We're going to take a break from Luke for a couple of weeks. This Sunday we're in Ruth. Next Sunday we have a guest preacher. The Rochester family will be with us and singing, and it's going to be a good time to have them. And the reason we're in Ruth this morning is because God is leading us to have a discussion on this topic. And this message has been really brewing in my heart for several months. I was doing some just my personal Bible reading, and we had just finished the book of Ruth. We went through the entire book of Ruth earlier this year. And just finishing up the book, in my personal Bible reading, I saw something that drew me back to the book of Ruth that helped me to see that had not Boaz done what he did in obedience to God, then none of what we read in the book of Ruth would have ever have happened. And so that was a powerful thing that God showed me on that day as it relates to how he uses the obedience of God's people. And I want to give that to you this morning. Now, I want to say that the message this morning could be sort of a sober message, just a thoughtful kind of message. And it's okay to have those sometimes, isn't it? Where we just study and we look at things and we're thoughtful about things. I feel like there'll be a lot of instructions that happens today, where God teaches us some things about how things work. You know, how is it that we're able to have a church? How is it that we're able to be here and to declare the word and to do it with authority and confidence? And those kind of things are very important. And we're going to talk about those, you know, at a fundamental level, why we're able to be here at all today. And with that, our part, the part that God has called us to play, the role that God has called us to fill in the ministry of the Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And without that, we can't even be here to do this, you know. So this is important. And God has led us here, so I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in this. But we're in Ruth chapter 2. If you'll stand with me, we'll read the first three verses, which is our text this morning. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." So we're going to be talking about how is it that Ruth made her way to Boaz's field in the first place. She's there, and we know the story. We're going to talk about the story this morning. But why did she go to his field? Why Boaz? Why? And it says that her hap, and there's something there. But there's more there, I think, than sometimes we see. And I want to show it to you this morning. So let's pray. I pray, Father, your help this morning, your blessing on the message. Guide us in your path. Lead us, Lord, to instruction and whatever it is you want to do in us and in your church this morning. I pray you do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You can sit. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The book of Ruth was named after a Moabitess woman. Now, Moab and Israel are two different things. Israel is the nation of God's people. Moab is not. Moab is, let's just say it like this, is a pagan nation, a godless nation. And Ruth is from there. There was a Hebrew, his name was Elimelech. We find out in chapter 1 that due to the famine, he took his family, which would have been his wife Naomi and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they made their way to Moab. Why Moab? Well, they would have learned that farming was good in Moab. The crops were good in Moab. And the famine in Israel said, well, we're not having enough food here. Let's go to Moab where I hear that there's food there. And so they left. They made their way to Moab. Well, while in Moab, unfortunately, Elimelech died. Now, we could read into that. I don't want to do that this morning. Why did he die? Was it judgment? Was he away from God? Perhaps. But the point is that he died. And now he has left his wife there, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who themselves had gotten married while in Moab. And that's what we find out about Ruth. Ruth was a citizen of the country, moving into that country. The sons of Elimelech got married to these women from the country. That, all of this makes sense. The son married one woman. Her name was Orpah, and she was a Moabitess woman. And the other woman married the other son of Elimelech. Her name was Ruth. While there, Elimelech had passed away, leaving Naomi a widow. But then also, unfortunately, Mahlon and Chilion both passed away. And so now we have Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, who are all left widows without husbands in the case of Naomi, in a foreign pagan land. And there they are. This is the family. They're left widowed. Well, Naomi says to herself, I'm going to go back to my home. I'm going to go back to Israel. And so she, you know, you can almost, you know, just see the scene, right, where she sits down with her daughters-in-law and says, I'm going back home. And Orpah, at the beginning, Orpah and Ruth both said, well, we're going to go with you. And they pack up things and they start the migration back to the homeland of Israel with Naomi. Along the way, Naomi looks at both daughters-in-law and says, listen, you're young and you still have years left and you can have children and you can have a life. And I'm freeing you, legally freeing you. You can go back to your home and you can find a husband and you can have a family and you can have children and just live your life. Naomi freed them. And Orpah, they did a lot of crying, and Orpah said, I'm going to take you up on that. And, you know, through probably some struggle, internal struggle she had with all of that, she said, I'm going to go back home. So Orpah leaves, goes back to Moab. But Ruth, the Bible says, cleaved to her mother-in-law. She says to her mother-in-law, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And so Ruth, in that instance, she converts herself to be a follower of the true and living God. And there they are on their journey back to Bethlehem, which is where they were from. When they arrived, they would have had meek living. And it became evident quickly through this that they did not have enough money. We do not have enough money to do this. We do not have enough resources to survive. They were poor. And we, as we expand on this in our studies, we find not only were they poor, but they didn't have a lot of opportunity either. And so we come to our passage today, and Ruth looks to her mother-in-law and understands a few things about Jewish history or Hebrew, the Hebrew law, at least at that point. Whether she knew it or she was taught of her mother, here's what she understood. I can go into the fields and I can find perhaps somebody who will be gracious and allow me to glean after them in the field. And she would have known that that was a potential option. So she goes to her mother-in-law, to Naomi, and says, I'm going to go to the field. I'm going to try to find some food, some resources, some sustenance, some ability, some any kind of a way for us to survive. I'm going to try to work. And Naomi looks at her and says, go. And so she left. Now, the Bible says that her hap was to the field of Boaz. We'll talk more about that in a little while. But she finds herself in the field of Boaz, not knowing Boaz, not knowing, perhaps not even knowing all of the implications of the field that she was in. She's in a field of a man named Boaz, who's family, and there she's finding resources. Why? Why Boaz? Because the Bible says that he was the one that had grace. She went to find grace, right? And she found grace. Where did she find it? In the field of Boaz. And so the Bible says she begins to glean, and Boaz comes out to check on his workers, and he looks in the field, and he says, "Who is that?" Becomes very interested very quickly, and the workers say, "Well, that's Ruth." Tells the story of Ruth, at least what they would have known. Word would have been spreading about Ruth coming back with Naomi and how high of a character Ruth had to be with her mother-in-law, to take care of her mother-in-law, and to do what she did was amazing. And the word would have spread. Reputation would have spread. Her good testimony, her good report would have spread, right? People would have known. And so they reported that news to Boaz. "Oh, well, let me tell you a little bit about this lady, Ruth. She's pretty amazing. She left her hometown where she could have freely have went back and had her family of her own, but she said no to them. She stayed. And now here she is in the field looking for any opportunity to support her and her mother-in-law." And Boaz was touched by that. He says, "I want you to give her a little bit of extra. I want you to give her the best part. I want you to give her an opportunity that perhaps people in her position didn't have afforded to them. I want her to have more." And so interest was there. Ruth goes back home and tells Naomi, I'm in the field. This guy was gracious. It was amazing." Naomi says, "Well, who is that?" "His name's Boaz." Boaz. Now, Boaz is in our family. And there's Hebrew law that says that because he's in our family, that there's potential there for him to take care of us. Not just financially, you understand, but there's potential there. And Naomi would have understood that. And there would have been a lot of probably girl talk back and forth about all of this. And so Naomi finally looks at Ruth and says, "I want you to go back to him. And this time when you go back, I want you to present yourself to him as somebody who's ready to be married." Now, this was a big deal. Why? Because Naomi and Ruth were widows. And it wasn't just like when you're a widow in this case that you are just suddenly ready to be married again. No. And so through the process of this episode, of this story, and the softening of hearts here, Ruth understands the blessings of God. She understands what God is doing and the moving of God. And so she presents herself to Boaz and says, "I want you to know that I'm ready to present myself as a potential bride. That is Boaz, if you are interested, if you would have me." Boaz was very interested, wasn't he? And he said, "But we need to do this right. We need to do this the right way." Can I say that we're already, I don't even know if you've noticed that Boaz's character is shiny. The brightness of his godly character is shining bright. And over we see that Boaz has demonstrated himself a godly man. And all the way up till even now in Antiphilo, Boaz says in this instance, he says, "We are going, if we're going to do this, we're going to do it right." Did you know that you and I need to be that way? That as God leads us, that we would over and over and over again say, "You know what? I want to do this the right way." Well, what are we working on? What are we doing? Well, whatever it is that we do, how about that? That's what Paul said. And whatever thing that we seek to accomplish, that we would do it according to the glory of God. That's what God wants us. That should be the attitude of our hearts, that we would do things the right way. Well, that's Boaz. And so he needed to go to the proper resources to make sure that this was done correctly. So he goes to the legal epicenter of the town, where the gates of the city and the delegates would have assembled, and he presented his case, saying there's this family of Elimelech to the man who was in line to take on the authority of the family and to take on the responsibility of Naomi and Ruth. And he presents it to this man and says, hey, there's land available, there's blessings available, if you'll take on the name of Elimelech. Well, the guy hears land, he hears about this potential to increase his wealth, and he says, ooh, I'm very interested in that. But then Boaz, oh, but let me remind you, there's Naomi and Ruth, and you need to take that responsibility too. And then he says, well, I'm not so interested in that. Well, why don't you do it? And they switched shoes. You can check it out. It really happened. You know, we need to make an agreement. We're going to switch shoes. Thank the Lord we don't do that anymore. Amen. Could you imagine if there's any agreement we make with the kids on the front row, if we had to switch shoes, somebody would not survive. You know, they switched shoes, and it was sort of a way to say this. It was a way to say, this land is being transferred to you, and that means anywhere you walk, the foot of your foot, thus the shoe, would walk on this land. It's in your possession. And so the transition took place, and in that instance, listen to this, amazing, amazing. Boaz became the kinsman redeemer, not only taking responsibility of Elimelech and his property and his home, but Naomi and Ruth became his, Naomi taking care of Naomi, and Ruth became his wife. And the story goes on that Ruth bore her first child by Boaz. What was his name? It was Obed. Obed. But then Obed would grow up and he would have a child. And what would his child's name be? Jesse. Well, that's a cool name. I like Jesse, right? And Jesse would grow up and he would have a son. And Jesse's son was named David, who would soon kill Goliath. And not very long after that, would become king of the nation of Israel and the greatest king in the history of the nation. Wow. All because Ruth took steps of faith, took steps demonstrating her character, her love for her mother-in-law, her new love for the nation of Israel and the God of Naomi. And we can say all of those things, and we can say how blessed Naomi was, and even those daughters and those neighbors and women that were in the town would have looked at Ruth. In fact, it says this in chapter 4, that Ruth was better to Naomi than 10 sons. Amazing character and godly spirit of Ruth. But that's not why we're studying this morning. We're studying this passage because I want to show you that none of it would have happened had it not been for Boaz and his obedience to God in the area, one area, friends, giving. Giving. Well, that's such a strange thing to say or to get out of this, but it's true. When I was studying, when we finished the book of Ruth, I think it was in either late February or early March. I don't remember the exact time, but it was somewhere in there we finished this great book. It was just right then. As a matter of fact, I noted it in my journal. And the nice thing about Bible reading journals is you can look back and you can see where you read these things, and there's a date there. It was on February 22nd this year. And I was just reading in the book of Leviticus. And I saw something that I really think you need to see. So if you would with me, real quick here, keep your place in Ruth and go to Leviticus chapter 19. It's backwards. Now, I told you we're going to study. It's a little bit different of a message today, but I do want you to turn to these passages. It'll help you to see what God has for us this morning. Leviticus 19. If you're there, say amen. Still hear a few pages rustling. We're going to look at verse 9. Leviticus 19, verse 9. Now look what it says. And when ye reap, this is, by the way, God giving law or commandment to the nation of Israel. And as you operate as a nation, as a people, this is what God says I want you to do in the fields. Look what he says. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, ye shall not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather gleanings of thy harvest. For thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. But why? Thou shalt leave them for who? For the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So right there, here's what God says. Centuries before Ruth shows up in the field of Boaz, here's what God said to Israel. I don't want you to reap all of the land. I want you to leave the edges and the corners. And I want you to leave those there. Why? Because there's going to be poor people who are going to come. And there's going to be strangers who are going to come. And we want to leave a little bit aside for them so that they'll have some. Look at chapter 23 of Leviticus. Verse 22, when you're there, say amen. Okay, Leviticus 23, 22, look what it says. God says again, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So God says it again. So here's what God commanded. You can go back to Ruth. Here's what God commanded Israel. He said, I want you to leave some of the harvest for the poor and for the stranger. You know what's amazing about Ruth and Naomi? Especially Ruth? That she was both. She was both poor and a stranger, being a Moabitess. Now, before Ruth met Boaz, she would have gone into the field having hopes of what? That somebody in Israel was obeying that commandment. Her hope was that she would find grace. That's what it says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me now go in the field, glean ears after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now that grace that she was hoping for was that somebody was obeying Leviticus chapter 19 and 23, who God said to Israel, I want you to leave the corners of the field. I want you to leave some food for the poor and for the strangers. This would have been a well-known commandment of God. And Ruth was hopeful. She would have known this. Maybe Naomi teaching her. Or maybe learning from Elimelech the laws of God while still in Moab. Or maybe learning from her husband before he passed away the laws of God. At some point, she would have understood the grace of God as it relates to the Levitical law. Can I tell you this morning? That Levitical law is the grace of God being poured out to a poor generation, to a nation of strangers. Can I tell you this morning? That's you and me. We sang a song this morning about the blessing of God that comes into our life as it relates to the gospel. You and I are poor without Jesus. You and I are empty and we have nothing. We are strangers without Christ. And here's what we need. We need somebody who will obey God and show grace. And that happened, didn't it, for you? If you're saved this morning, then the grace of God has poured out into your life. And you now have something that a lot of people in the world don't have. If you're not saved this morning and you're relying on a religious exercise, a religious work, to give you relationship with God, then you might be lost. But do you know what you do have this morning? You have the grace of God being poured out on you because you have a chance for salvation this morning. That's the grace of God. Well, Ruth goes to the field looking for some field, for some Israelite, for some man who has taken the commandments of God seriously and said, I will obey the Lord. Now, why is that a big deal in the day that Ruth lived? Why is that a big deal? Well, Brother Chad talked about it in his Sunday school this morning. Little did you know that I was going to be talking about Judges this morning. Did you know that this all happened during the time of the Judges? The whole book of Ruth, the whole story of Ruth, happened two generations before 1 Samuel, or before David came, which was in Samuel. Two generations, because we know Jesse was David's father, and we know Obed was Jesse's father, and Boaz was Obed's father. That's two and a half or so generations before the kings. This was during the time of the judges. I'm going to read to you two verses that characterize the attitude of the Israelites during the time of the judges. Are you ready for this? Many of you already know, but I'll read them anyway. Judges 17:6. Don't turn there, but here's what it says. This is the attitude of Israel. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25 says it again. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You know what that means? You know what those verses mean? It means that there were a host of Israelites as a nation who knew the commandments of God, and they decided in their hearts that I don't care about the commandments of God. I'm going to do right in my own eyes. Can I tell you that really that is what's happening today? Is that surprising to hear? That we live in a nation and in a world that maybe understands that there's a God? How could you look at the stars at night and come to the conclusion that this was an accident? I don't think that anybody who's reasonable and in their right mind would come to that conclusion. And so in our hearts, like Paul said in Romans, we say this: there must be a God. There must be a God. But instead of pursuing to know the true and living God, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's the true God, right? Instead of trying to find Him, instead of trying to learn of Him and have a relationship with Him, do you know what people do? They do that which was right in their own eyes. And so what happened in Israel is still happening today. How does it develop? Well, as it relates to the commandments of God. Okay, so God says this is what He wants me to do, but I don't want to do that. So I'm going to do this. This is what the Bible says. Can I say that, by the way, that's what we do here? We go through the Bible. That's what separates a church that's doing the right thing from anything else. Are we teaching the Bible, the whole counsel of God? We don't leave any of it out. And we teach the Bible. And so when the Bible is being taught and God speaks to our hearts and He says, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. This is how you get saved. This is how you walk with me. This is how you get right. And God is speaking to you and He's leading you and He's showing you what He wants you to do. And you say, I don't want to do that. Then you're fighting God in His commandments and you can't do that. That's what Israel did. So when Ruth went into the field, here's what she's hoping for. Is there anybody who will obey God? Is there anybody in the world who's doing the right thing? Not just right in your own eyes, but doing the commandment of God, which was what? Leave food for the poor. Leave sustenance for the stranger. She would have known the commandment of God. She would have just hoped that somebody was doing it. She goes into the field hoping for grace. Maybe I'll find somebody who's doing this. She goes, the Bible says her hap. Did you see that? Her hap was to the field of Boaz. I think it's verse 3. Look at it with me. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap. There it is, hap. You should underline that word or circle it in your Bible. Was to light to the part of the field belonged to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. The word hap here, the word literally means chance. It means chance. So her chance, in that sense, hers was to the field of Boaz. Amazing, right? Her hap. You know, I feel like it's a lot less that it was by sheer happenstance than it was, first of all, that God had something to do with it. Can I get an amen to that? That God had something to do with it? Yes. How about this? perhaps being to the field of Boaz. Why Boaz, though? Because Boaz was doing what God said. Boaz was leaving food for the poor and for the strangers. That's why she went to his field, because he was doing it. He was obeying God. He was just doing the things that God had told him to do. He was listening to the commandment of God. This is so powerful, church. In a day when everybody in the world says, I'm going to do that which was right in my own eyes, meaning in the not just the pagan world, friends, we're talking about the nation of Israel who did at large whatever they wanted to do. Why leave anything for the poor and for the stranger? If I reap all of it, that means more money for me, more for me to do, more stuff for me, more that I can do. In that day, here's what Boaz says. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to leave for the poor and for the stranger, not because I want to be the popular one. Not because I want to be, oh yeah, Boaz. He's my bro. He left some food for me. He left 10 bucks under the placemat for me. Or the floor mat, whatever. Or left 100 bucks in my mailbox. Boaz, that's my bro. He didn't do it for that. He is doing what God told him to do. That's it. He's not looking for accolades or pats on the back or to be anybody's bro. God said, do this. And he did it. What did God do with that? This is where it gets awesome. So here's what Boaz did. Boaz just, oh, that's what God wants me to do. That's what I'll do. Give extra for the poor and for the strangers. I'm going to do that. Amen. And he's just living life, obeying God, obeying God, obeying God. We see it in other areas of his life too, by the way. But in this particular area, he's giving, he's giving, he's giving. And then suddenly a woman, she needs something. She understands the Levitical law. She's looking for grace. And the Bible says her hap was to the field of Boaz. Why him? Because he was obeying God. And then suddenly, Boaz is in the field, and he sees the strangers and the poor, but he focuses in on one, and he says, who's that right there? Hey, who is that woman? And Boaz says, and he finds out about Ruth. And then they meet each other. And then grace starts pouring out, and more grace starts pouring out, and suddenly, now they're married to each other, and suddenly they have a son. And he has a son, and then he has a son who becomes the king. And then you fast forward several hundred years, and there is a chapter in chapter 1 of Matthew, and you have to see it. You just have to see this. Go to chapter 1 of Matthew. You can lose your place in Ruth, I think. We're going to look at a few places this morning. Matthew chapter 1. Now, some of you, whenever you do your Bible reading and you get to the genealogies and you're like, I'm going to skip the genealogies. I don't like reading all the names. Well, this would have been one that you would have been sad to skip. Check this out. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, the book of the generation of who? Jesus Christ. By the way, who is the Savior of the world? If you're saved this morning, you know why you're saved. It's not because of you. It's because of Jesus. Well, read the rest of that verse. The son of who? David. The son of Abraham. Jump down to verse 5. And this is genealogy. I won't read all of them. And Salmon begat Booz, who is Boaz, by the way, of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. That is the lineage and line of Jesus the Savior. And do you know why Boaz's name is in that list right there? Well, we see Ruth's, which is pretty incredible that a woman's name is in the line of Jesus. But how about Boaz? Why is his name there? Because he gave. Why did he give? Because God said. God said, give to the poor and to the strangers. Leave the corners of the field. Yeah, you could reap that and you'd have more. But don't do it. Leave it. Leave it for them. Boaz obeyed. Ruth came into his life. And then Jesus. Yeah, wow. That's a pretty awesome story, isn't it? You know, it's awesome enough if we just had invitation right now, but we're not going to do that. Why? Because God can use your giving to affect the salvation of souls, just like God used Boaz. The work of the ministry, whether we like to admit this or not, the work of the ministry is what we're doing right now, friends, is dependent upon the giving of God's people. That's you. That's us. What does that mean? It means if God's people don't give, then we're not able to do this. We can't. It's God's design that the ministry would be supported by God's people. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. It's right after Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. And I really want you to turn in your Bibles to see this. Usually the people who are upset about sermons on giving are the people who don't give. Let me just throw that out there as a caveat. 1 Corinthians 9:13, look what the Bible says. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? What did that just say there? 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you know what it just said? It said in Old Testament times, the way that the priest or the man of God survived was by the things that were given in the temple. That's how he survived. Let's go on. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So here's what, we can't say that giving is an Old Testament thing. We can't say that tithing and giving as the Lord has ordained is just something they did in the Old Testament. No. God ordained that not only then, but today, that the way that the preached word of God is able to be maintained is through the giving of God's people. Go to 1 Timothy 5. It's closer to the back of the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I only have three more places I'm going to have you turn. So just bear with on this. You need to see these things though. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, let the elders that rule well. Elders is not talking about an office like deacon. Elders here is talking about the office of the pastor. And, you know, we could do a study on that, but just understand that the job, one of the roles of the pastor is the role of the elder, or the one who would be the one who gives the counsel of the word is the idea there. But here's what Paul says. Let the elders or the pastors that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. So what are we talking about there? It's the same thing he said in Corinthians 9. So when you take an ox and you put a muzzle over his mouth, what you're not allowing him to do while he's treading out the grain is to eat of the grain that he's treading out. So you're saying, I want you to do this work for me, but I'm not going to pay you or give you anything to do it. That's what to muzzle an ox would be. And so that would be like us coming to church but saying, do all of this for me, but I'm not going to give back. You do it, but you do it on your dime. You figure it out. I'm not going to be a part of making sure this thing can work, financially speaking. That's what it means to muzzle the ox. Okay? So then how does God's people, us, take care of the ministry of the church and the man of God, as God has so clearly said that we should? One word. It's the word tithe. The word tithe. Go to Malachi chapter 3. It's the last book of the Old Testament. right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3. Verse number 8. If you're there, say amen. Okay, the Bible says, will a man rob God? Well, hang on a second. That's a pretty intense indictment, wouldn't you say? To rob God? Well, yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God says, in tithes and offerings. And then look at this. You say, well, Pastor, I don't want you to preach about giving. Well, then what you don't understand is verse 9. You are cursed with a curse. That's what God says. For ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Look at verse 10. This is the blessing. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, which is God's house, by the way, that there may you... And let me say this. This isn't in my notes, but you don't tithe by giving... to some foundation out there, you know, some good movement that, you know, some TV thing or some just whatever. Well, you know, we give to that. Mm-mm. God says to you know, our giving is to Him and to His work. I'll show you more about that in a little bit. We'll be in Chronicles in just a minute, but let's read on. Bring ye tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And I love this. Watch this. And prove me now that herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there is not room enough to receive it. So God says, not only if you decide to ignore this commandment to give the tithe, it is to bring a curse on your own life and on your own family and on your own finances, but it's to rob God. But then the flip side of that, we can't even process. That God says, if you obey me in this way, then I'm going to open the windows of heaven. Whoa, like that's a pretty amazing analogy, isn't it? Like a window of heaven, and it's like God is, oh, look at what they're doing. They're obeying me and giving. I'm going to dump a blessing out on them. How much of more of a blessing is it to have Ruth come into Boaz's life? And to have a child named Obed, who would have a child named Jesse, who would have a child named David, who would kill Goliath, and bring in the nation of Israel all the way to the Messiah. Why? Because he obeyed God in giving. It feels like the windows of heaven opened up, doesn't it? Yeah. Now the word tithe is an interesting word. You can look it up on your own time, but it literally means a tenth. Say, well, I tithe. You do not tithe if you put $20 a week in the offering plate. That's not tithing. Unless you make $200 a week. A tithe means a tenth. It means that. It doesn't mean anything else. It means exactly one tenth of what God... And it's not optional. You say, well, you know, we can't afford it. You can't afford to obey God? I feel like we can't afford not to obey God. I feel that's a better way to say it and to think. Well, why can God demand this? This isn't in my notes either. But you can check this out on your own time, or you can write it down. In Genesis chapter 14, you know what God called himself for the first time to Abraham? He said this to Abraham through Melchizedek. He said, "The God called himself the Most High God." You know what it means? Well, in the passage, it says it multiple times. The possessor of heaven and earth. You know what that means? It means God owns it all. Like, what do you have that's your possession? Like, you own it? Well, you know, I work for everything that I have. Well, time out. God says it all belongs to Him. 100%. 100%. It all belongs to Him. And then He says, I want you to give 10% back to me, God says. And it's not optional. And so we obey Him because it's what He said. That's what Boaz did. Yeah. Okay. So... Then he says this, prove me and see if I won't pour out a blessing on you so that you won't even be able to process what God is doing in your family and life. Amazing. A.W. Tozer said this, as base thing as money often is, yet it can be transmuted into everlasting treasure. Just try to process that. Amazing statement. It can keep a missionary actively winning the lost or winning lost men to the light of the gospel, thus transmute itself into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. That was pretty good. God designed that if God's people would tithe, then there would not just be enough. There wouldn't just be enough. There would be more than enough. Go to this is our last passage. You're like, oh, thank heavens. 2 Chronicles 31. Hezekiah opened the house of the Lord. It's been closed for a long time. And in the process, Hezekiah said this, I will obey God. Isn't that a great thing to say? If God tells me to do it, then I want to do it. Well, that's what Hezekiah said. And one of the areas that needed to be addressed was the giving. So look at verse 5. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits. You know what the first fruits is? It's the tithes. Do you know who you should, the first thing coming off of your budget should be? Like, you know, we got a lot of things we need to pay for, and we'll give to God if there's any left. Nope, God needs to be number one. So God comes out first, and then you'll see if you have enough left for everything else. You know what's amazing? God has a way of providing for everything else when He comes first. But that's how it goes, first fruits. Of corn, wine, oil, honey, and the increase of the field, and the tithe. Of all things brought they in, what's that next word? Abundantly. Verse 9, then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. Like, man, there's so much. What are we going to do here? Verse 10, and Azariah, the chief priest in the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began the offerings of the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat. I love that phrase. We don't have to eat rice and grass mixed together anymore. Well, not that we would do that, but I mean, we have enough to eat. Provisions are there. We don't have to wonder, like, how are we going to be able to do this? No, God's people started giving and there was enough to eat, but look what He said next, and have left plenty. So the Lord blessed His people and there was left, that which is left is this great store. So God's people gave, and there was not only enough, there was more than enough, so that you ought to be able to, on the back of the bulletin or the inside of the bulletin, and say, man, look what God is doing through the giving of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And now not only is there enough to take care of the man of God and the people of God and the work of God, there's more than enough. So now we can send funds off to other churches and other ministries, and we can be a blessing to them because God has opened the storehouse. And there's enough, and there's more than enough. Now, how does all that happen? It happens through God's people when they tithe. Do you know what it means, though, if there's not enough? I think it's a clear implication, doesn't it? That God's people are not tithing. If there's not enough, then we can deduce that easily. Boaz gave in obedience, and God brought Ruth into his life. And ultimately, through the line, Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. Amazing. We have missionaries in foreign fields right now who are only there because of the giving of God's people. They're only able to be there because of the giving of God. Somebody's giving. Somebody is. Yeah. Do you know what will change your attitude about this topic this morning? Here's what will change your attitude about all of this. Is whenever, first of all, that we would decide to believe God and obey Him, that everything that we just studied is absolutely the truth, number one. But number two, how about this? That it's no longer a theory that Valley Avenue Baptist Church is a church. Yeah, it's a church. And we'll put the word, that's not a participle, is it? An article. Thank you. English teacher. It's an article. We'll put the article A in quotes. Yeah, the Valley Avenue Baptist Church, it's a church. No. Here's what will change your attitude about this topic. When Valley Avenue Baptist Church becomes your church, so that you take personally the status of the ministry of the gospel as it relates to not only the finances, but the operations of the church. That we're able to do this because God's people, that's us, are going to beg, we're going to give these. There'll be enough. There'll be more than enough. Yeah, I have more to say, but we've already went too late. Let me just finish with saying this. Your giving does affect the salvation of souls. No matter what anybody says about that, it's absolutely the truth. In the day when man did not give, they did whatever was right in their own eyes. Boaz gave. And look what God did with that. And in a day today when it seems like everybody's doing that which was right in their own eyes, let's be one who obeys God. And then we'll turn around and we'll say this, I promise you. Look what God has done. Look what God is doing. And every soul that's saved, you're a part of it. We're together. Why? Because this is our church. This is your church. It's not a church. Father, I pray this morning for your help. Lord, I know that this is so often a hot-button topic. I know also so often that this is a sensitive and even a hostile thing. But my guess is there's a lot of people who do feel like this is my church. Or at least they want to feel that way. So I pray, dear Father, that the lessons that we study today would not be a theory that is communicated by a man with a strong opinion, but Father, clearly we're studying your word, and this is what you say about the matter. And because of that, Lord, I pray for conviction, and those that are not following you in obedience to this area of tithing and giving as you would lead, and then Lord, for those that perhaps are, that we would pray and that we would remain committed, and that also we would embrace the needs of the work. Even if we are giving, that we would embrace the needs of the work so that we might be able to maintain our ability to get the gospel to the lost. It's all about you. And this is your work, your word. Pray your blessings on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.